Now, last week, we began a discussion about what the Bible calls the meeting in the air, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the come for his own at the close of this dispensation of grace. We saw what an important meeting it will be. We saw when this meeting will be held. We saw where it will be held. And now I would like to discuss the nature of this meeting with you, for it is called several times the judgment seat of Christ. This phrase is found twice in Paul's epistles. Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the idea, if not the phrase, is found in several other passages. Now, this has troubled many a student of the Word, since we know that, first, Christ died to deliver us from the penalty of sin. And second, John 5:24 and Romans 8:1 and other passages, especially in the Pauline epistles, clearly state that believers in Christ will not come into judgment. Ah, but the word used here in the judgment seat of Christ is the word bema. It's translated judgment seat. The original, the Greek word is bema, and it is not the same as that generally used to refer to the judgment of unbelievers. True, the word bema is sometimes used of judgments at which men are either condemned for crimes or acquitted. But it is also used in connection with the athletic contests at which the winners received rewards for superior performance and others went without such awards. Now, the other word for judgment, krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, is not used in this sense. Now, from all this and from what he says about the judgment seat of Christ, it is very clear that this is not a judgment for sin. Sin has already been paid for. But a judgment for the believer's performance as a Christian. Thus, we find again and again in the passages that discuss this that unbelievers do not even enter in. Now, this is further confirmed by those passages that deal directly with the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to consider some of these. When the apostle declares in Romans 14:10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he writes to believers who have already been justified before the bar of God. Romans 4:25 and 5:1 says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, so he cannot be referring to criminal judgment. And as I say, he explains in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no more criminal judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word is condemnation, and it's criminal judgment, of course, that condemns. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:10-17, we do not find the phrase judgment seat of Christ, but it's evident that this is what the apostle is discussing. In this passage, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Then in verse 13 he says that Christ, the building inspector, will someday appear to examine our workmanship as Christians. He says he'll examine our work of what sort it is, as verse 13. Think of the importance of this passage in the light of the many Christian pastors, teachers, evangelists who think it's enough, evidently, to win souls for Christ and to teach them to live good lives, that their efforts have produced increased division and confusion. Instead of a church whose teachings are clear and harmonious, doesn't even seem to occur to them. But someday, beloved, the building inspector will summon us all, and then it will be seen whether or not we were working according to God's plans, workmen whom God can approve, rightly dividing the word of truth, as he puts it in 2 Timothy 2:15. And when we rightly divide the word of truth, we must begin with the fact that Paul laid the foundation for the church of our day, that he, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and by direct commandment from Christ, started something new. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11 also deals with the judgment seat of Christ, but here the believer's conduct rather than his service is the subject. Let me read it to you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the word bad here is used of whatever is evil or corrupt and so on, in the sense that it is not what it ought to be, not acceptable. Now, we might render the phrase, as some have, whether it's good or no good. Now, this is clearly the aspect of the judgment seat of Christ in which he will deal with our conduct as Christian believers. And in this connection, the apostle goes on to say, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be frightful to stand before him and have him tell us that we have to suffer loss rather than being worthy of any awards. As I pointed out, we will not be punished for our sins here, but the divine judge at the Bema will review our conduct as believers, the things we've done in the body, whether they're good or no good. For the good, we will be rewarded. But sad to say, there would be much in all our records that will have to be pronounced no good, not acceptable. Someone may object, I thought he paid for all our sins. You just said that and put them away. True, but as a believer, what good were you to him while committing these sins? He's not judging you for your sins. That's been paid for. But he is now judging to see whether you should be rewarded for the things you did. And what good were you to God while doing these things that you knew were wrong? What kind of a testimony were you for the one who died for you? Someday we're all going to have to meet him about this. And wouldn't you want to get all this straightened out? I would. I would want to get this whole mess straightened out, uncovered, and acknowledged before entering fully and bodily into the glories of God's heaven. I would want to have a chance to say, I'm sorry for the many times I failed him, all unheeding. Indeed, even as to the discipline which God must so often mete out here to his erring children, the apostle says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If you judge yourselves, he said, you wouldn't have to be judged later on. How wise it is then to clear these failures away in confession to God at the time, lest we lose our spiritual power and prove no good to him. In any case, the Lord is going to have a meeting with us about these things, and I, for one, look forward to it. If the greatest reason to long to go to be with Christ is to be forever rid of our sins rather than merely of our troubles, it stands to reason that sincere believers will want the opportunity to say, I'm sorry for those failures and sins that, in many cases, never even bothered us down here, or perhaps just gave us a passing touch of conscience. Failures and sins that hindered our service and witness for Christ. I've written a small book on the subject titled, Will There Be Tears in Heaven? We want to send you a copy if you'll accept it. But tears in heaven? I doubt it. But even with our changed and glorified bodies, I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be something tantamount to tears, it certainly will be no joyous experience, especially for his sake, to suffer loss for the many times we failed him. The meeting in the air, then, will be the occasion when all our relationships with Christ will be set right once and for all, and it will determine the degree of glory which we shall enjoy in the life to come. Finally, at that blessed meeting with Christ, we shall be rewarded for all our sufferings for him. Paul, by the Spirit, has much to say about this. Let me give you two passages, Romans 8, 17 and 18. If so be that we suffer with him, that we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then there's 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But there's more. For we shall be rewarded even for those sufferings which are the natural byproduct of our having been left in this sin-cursed world as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Referring to bodily illness, the perishing of our outward man, the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Just think this through, beloved. Instead of summarily declaring war on his enemies, Christ, in compassion to them, left us here as his ambassadors to proclaim reconciliation through his blood. What grace! This inevitably entails suffering and affliction for us. We just have to live in these mortal bodies, and that brings infirmity and pain and sickness. But for all this, we will be richly rewarded, Christian friends. So when you suffer a bit of persecution or get a cold shoulder from some friend to whom you've witnessed about Christ, yes, and even when your arthritis pains you or you have a headache because you were left down here to witness for him, say to yourself, this is an investment in infinite glory to come. Now, even a casual consideration of the various judgments will show that the judgment seat of Christ is entirely unique. At the close of the Great Tribulation, when we are gone and God judges the nations, I read this, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The book of Revelation portrays our Lord at that same time, I'm quoting, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 19:15. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12, we read in connection with this same period of history that the unbelievers will perish and be damned. Why? Because they believe not, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. God loved them and told them so, and they wouldn't receive it. And now God is angry. Perhaps the most awesome picture of all is that of the great white throne, the final judgment of unbelievers, found in Revelation 20, 11 to 15. At this judgment, the subjects will be judged strictly according to, quote, those things which are written in the books, according to their works, verse 12. I wish I had more time to speak about those books. They're not made of paper, but they are made of all those things which constantly record all we do and say, as scientists have told us long ago. Now mark well the unbelievers are not judged out of the book of life, but out of the records of their works. How could any man abide this judgment? At this point, I would like to quote from our book, Man, His Nature and Destiny. The throne is called great, evidently, because of the vastness of its jurisdiction. There the billions of earth's unsaved will be gathered from every age of history and every nation of the world. It's called a white throne because its dazzling brilliance will not, like human courts, be sullied by partiality, dishonesty, or cruelty. It will be a throne of perfect and absolute justice. But if the throne is great and dazzling, more so its occupant. He is not described. He cannot be, for he appears in the infinite glory of his eternal Godhead. And from his face the earth and the heaven flee away, and no place is found for them. If only the multitudes before him could also flee away, but they cannot. He holds the central place and claims the undivided attention of all. Here at last sinners will find themselves exposed to the searching gaze of him who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and who cannot look upon iniquity. Here finally their sins will be manifested in their true light as utterly accursed and worthy only of the most dreadful retribution. At first it may appear that there are no witnesses. Ah, but the great witness is on the throne. A second is in every man's heart, a third in every neighbor's face, and all the evidence is in the books. Now, if none of the records of these judgments of the unsaved, can we find one word of comfort or hope? Not one word, nor anything about rewards for so-called good works. It is all judgment and doom. And I've written in our book, Man is Nature and Destiny, why the judgment is so severe. We've got to remember who we sinned against, under what circumstances, and in the face of what light and responsibility. But by contrast, the Apostle says about the judgment seat of Christ to be held for believers at the meeting in the air, that with this meeting in prospect, we should not sorrow for the dead in Christ as others who have no hope, but should rather comfort one another because they and we will be caught up together to meet the Lord and be forever with him. Indeed, we should even look forward to this judgment, for the Lord is a most generous rewarder. If even a cup of cold water will not lose its reward where his kingdom saints are concerned, how generously will he reward the members of his body for any thought or motive, any word or deed that shall have brought honor to his name. Just as he will deal with us about sins committed thoughtlessly and long forgotten, so he will reward us royally for the smallest deeds of love and kindness, the faintest breaths of worship and consecration that have come from hearts of love to him, even though also long forgotten and scarcely noticed at the time. Hallelujah! Then that little old lady serving Christ as she could, but so unnoticed, that young man, poor, but living consistently for his Lord, that person generally considered odd, but breathing love for Christ, will all be recognized and honored with abundant rewards, for God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels, the inner motives of the hearts. And as I've said, it will be a blessing even to have him deal with us about our unfaithfulness to him as believers, so that our fellowship through eternity will be unmarred by the memory of any sin still unconfessed. How blessed is the lot of the child of God! The simple fact that we shall someday go to be forever with the one who loved us and died for us, make it a supremely blessed hope. I earnestly pray that if any are listening to this broadcast who are still strangers to Christ, who have not acknowledged Him as Lord or trusted Him as Savior, you will now, right where you are, say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I do trust Christ as my Savior and call upon Him as the only Lord, my Lord. Don't continue on unsaved. Don't gamble when the stakes are so high. All you have to do to be saved is to ask for it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.